We're continuing our series on prayer. Let's turn to our foundation text, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with the 5th verse. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with the 5th verse. Amen. Prayer, that which we are able to communicate, that vehicle through which we can communicate with the God of the universe. And it's still amazing to even hear that even on today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's comforting. Mm-hmm. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father God, we just thank you that we will hear the word for what it is. The word that has proceeded from you. And it is God-breathed and it is eternal. May we receive this word and obey it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, prayer is personal, intimate communion and communication with God. It is a conversation, a dialogue, a discussion, a two-way communication with our Heavenly Father personally. It is discourse with Him personally Himself. And the purpose of prayer is to glorify and worship God. Let's turn to our second opening. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at the first verse. Therefore, 1 Peter 2 and 1, putting aside all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all slanders, like newborn babies, long for, crave with great intensity, what? The pure milk of the word, so that by that word, that pure word, you may grow in respect to salvation. So we've kind of focused on growing, that we may grow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Out of the growing, we kind of focused on this particular verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we asked the question last week, how does one grow in grace? What does that mean to grow in grace? How does one grow in grace? So to understand that, we first have to understand that the fact that we can grow in grace means that grace is real. Right? Grace is real. Grace is actual. It is practical. It is useful. You know, grace is not just some abstract theological concept, just something out there. Grace is a real thing. And not only that, we can grow in grace. And so in order to explain this, the first thing we have to do is, how do we view grace? And I said last week that I do agree with some theologians that view grace as meaning spiritual gifts given by God. Grace as meaning spiritual gifts given to us by God through Jesus Christ. Someone once wrote, "The gifts of grace may be increased, right, by using them." So the gifts we have received, we use them. So every gift of grace that we have received is capable of growing and increasing in the sense of two things. One, how we use those gifts of grace. And two, to what degree do they operate in our lives? Okay, so we've been given gifts of grace. How do we use them, and to what degree do they operate in our lives? Now, some of those gifts of grace that we began talking about last week, they include faith, hope, love, patience, humility, and self-denial or selflessness. Those are all some of the many gifts of grace that God has afforded us. And remember, they have been given to us as a favor that was unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. Now, the fact that God has given us these graces, these gifts of grace that were unearned, unmerited, and undeserved, it seems that we ought to take the time to use those gifts and become more proficient at the use of those gifts. Amen? I mean, he's done us a favor, literally. They're undeserved favor. Let's use these gifts. So the first gift that we want to talk about is what does it look like growing in grace? So growing in grace, we're going to say it like this. Growing in grace means that, first of all, our faith is to grow and become stronger. So growing in grace would mean that our faith is growing. Does that make sense? Faith is a gift. We receive the gift. We become stronger in this gift, and this gift should grow. The faith that we have when we were babies in Christ Jesus should not be the same faith that we're operating on as we are maturing. Okay, so for that, this is still our review. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Is this making any sense, somebody? Yeah, he's favored us. He's gifted us. Let's use these gifts. And by the way, he has gifted us with these gifts so that they can be used. Does that make sense? In our walk towards Christ likeness. Think about that. So why not become more proficient in using these gifts? Okay, look at Romans 4:17, talking about Abraham. Verse 17, as it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you." That's the prophetic word spoken by the Lord. "In the presence of him," God, the Lord God, "whom Abraham believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." Verse 18, In hope, meaning the hope of supernatural hope, against hope, which was the natural hope. In hope, he continued in hope against the natural hope, he believed. He continued to believe in with spiritual hope concerning the promise of God that was spoken in verse 17, "A father of many nations have I made you." You see that? His hope was in that statement. So no matter, even though all natural hope was gone, he still maintained supernatural hope because of the promise. Now that's a word for us. When you see nothing right, everything is dark, nothing looks like it's going to ever work out, you can still maintain hope even in the darkest of the dark, even in your darkest midnight, your deepest valley, your most horrific pain that you've ever experienced. You can maintain supernatural hope in the promise of God. And when you do that, that's how your faith grows. So, in supernatural hope, against verse 18, against natural hope, Abraham believed, so that he, Abraham, might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. I think he was 99. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was 90 years old. He said he didn't become weak when he literally thought about it. He thought about his body. He thought about Sarah's. And when he looked into the face of this impossibility, he did not become weak in faith. Wow, what a testimony of faith. Meaning that he looked at the circumstances square in the face and did not waver. Boy, that's a word too. You can, by the power of the Holy Ghost, using the gift of grace, the gift of grace known as faith, God, from the faith of God that we now possess, you can take that faith and look into the middle of the circumstances that's horrible, dark and valley, in a valley, and maintain your hope without becoming weak in faith. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Look at this. But grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see that he grew strong. You can grow in your faith. What is faith again? We're going to get to it. Verse 21. Here's the definition. And being fully persuaded, fully assured that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Faith is absolute assurance, an unshakable conviction, an absolute persuasion that what God has promised, God is able to perform. God makes no promises that he can't keep. God makes no promises that he cannot perform. All right. So when he told Abraham in verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you. And he added to that in the verse 18, so shall your seed be as the sands of the sea. That's it. Abraham stood on that promise. Abraham stood on that promise. He stood on it. He didn't back up. And so we are to grow. So that's one thing we can grow. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're still talking about the gift of grace known as faith. Faith is absolute persuasion and unshakable conviction, being fully convinced in who God is and what God is, in his person, his power, his might, his wisdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. This is talking to the church of Thessalonica. As is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Do you see that? And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's another we're going to get to, the love increasing. But the faith is growing abundantly. How do you grow in grace? You grow in grace by growing in the gifts of grace. A gift of grace is gifts given to us by and because of the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus. Does that make sense? So when you receive that gift, you're growing. And Father, help our faith to grow. But not only that, help it to grow abundantly. Ooh-wee, when you pray that prayer, I'm jumping ahead of myself. That's when you got to go to James chapter 1, where it says, count on all joy when those trials surround you. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You want your faith to grow? That's how it grows. It grows in the valley of hardship. Yep, I just didn't realize that's the very next thing. So let's go to James chapter 1. Faith, he said, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Well, how does one's faith grow? How does one's faith grow and become strong? Look at James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its complete work, perfect results, so that you may be perfect, spiritually mature, and complete, all parts, no parts lacking in nothing. Faith has to be tested in order for it to grow abundantly. Remember, since faith is trusting in God, right, believing in God, then you have to realize the only way that that can be tested is you have to be subjected to something that's going to cause you to trust in a power greater than yourself, because your human strength cannot deal with the situation. Now, that's not good news to our flesh, but that's how it works. You have to be put into a position where your human strength, your wisdom, and all of your skills and maneuvering and scheming can't get you through this. Amen? And so once you're put in that, then what it does, it's designed, trials are designed to drive you away from your or any human being's abilities and strength and might and powers and drive you to God. And that's how when you're driven to God and you maintain your faith in God, get ahead of myself, throughout the entire trial, your faith is going to grow. And it's going to grow abundantly because you held on to trusting in God. Amen. All right. So the first growing in grace is that our faith is to grow and increase. Growing in grace then also means that our hope abounds. That's the second gift. Our hope abounds. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15. And the reason we're being reminded of this, one of them, is we should never be satisfied nor content with where we are. We should always be pressing on. We talked about that last week. Pressing on toward Christ's likeness. Mm-hmm. Pressing on toward Christ's likeness. Romans 15. Did I say that? 15:13. Did I say that to anybody? Okay, Romans 15, okay, verse 13. Thank you. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To abound. The word abound means to be in excess, to exceed in number or measure, to be or have more than enough. That's good news. The God of hope fills us with all joy and peace in the sphere of faith and believing, so that we will abound and have more than enough hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We want to abound in hope. And again, you want to increase in faith. You want to abound in hope. You see, again, remember we talked about the two things. How do we know that our faith is growing? From the notes here, every gift of grace that we have received is capable of growing and increasing. Every gift of grace that we have received is capable of growing and increasing. That's in the sense of two things: how we use them and to what degree do they operate in our lives? In other words, how do we use our faith? To what degree is faith operating in our lives? How do we use our hope? Because he's given it to us. Then how does hope operate in our lives? Do we hold on to the word of God when everything around you is saying there's no need to even live anymore, per se? Are we still holding on to the hope? That's what we want to find out. God knows where we are with our gifts, but we don't. And troubles will bring that to bear. All right. The next growing in grace looks like it looks like this, that our love increases. So our faith grows and becomes stronger. Our hope abounds so that we have more than enough. And our love increases. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That your love may abound still more and more. Does it sound like that? That's what our love can grow more and abound more and more. He's saying you're doing good, but I'm praying that your love may abound even more. Lord, help us. Help us to desire that for our love, for you and for one another, that it may abound still more and more. And we also read, you can just write it, that we went there already, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Yes, Lord, help us to increase our love for one another. Increasing. Notice growing, progressing, increasing. That's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge. Remember, to grow means to increase, to progress, to advance. Again, to grow means to increase, to progress, to advance. And the key thing is to do it daily. That's to grow. We're increasing and progressing and advancing. We're doing that daily. Okay. And so our love is abound still more and more, and our love for everyone is our love for one another from everyone is to increase. All right. So we have faith that is growing and becoming stronger. We have hope that is abounding, love that is increasing and becoming more abundant. Here's another one. We should be growing in, to grow in grace means that our patience is to be growing so that we will allow patience to complete its work through the entire trial. So you know where I'm going with that one. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Our patience is to be growing so that it is allowed to complete its work through the entire trial. James chapter 1, look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work or result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a really powerful set of verses here. It allows us insight into difficult trials, and in particular, trials that last and last and last. So I've been studying these couple of verses and getting comfort from them, and I'm thankful for that. John Calvin, he said, for there are many who shew at first an heroic greatness and shortly after grow weary and faint. So you start out when the trial begins. Yes, we're going to do this. And heroic greatness, and shortly after grow weary and faint. See, the Spirit of the Lord knows that that's us as human beings. Trials can be very difficult. It can be very protracted. So he's encouraging us, because these saints are going through it. You know, they remember verse 1, they were scattered abroad, and that's because of the tribulation and the trials that the church endured after the death of Stephen in Acts 7. Stephen was stoned in Acts 7. And in Acts 8, the trial, the persecution, that's what I want, the persecution really increased and it scattered the church. They were displaced from their homes and their familiar surroundings. So they were going through it. They were struggling. And the Lord God moves on his apostle to write them a letter of encouragement. So when he says to the verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, I bring you greeting. He said, rejoice. How? Consider it all joy, my brother. What you're going through, consider it all joy. When you encounter these various multicolored, variegated types of trials of all kinds, rejoice. But this is why you can rejoice. He just didn't tell them to rejoice in a vacuum. He tells them this is why you can rejoice. Because you have to know something. Because if you don't know this, then you will not be able to rejoice in these horrific trials. Well, what do you got? What do you have to know? That your faith is being tested. That your faith is being tested. And as faith is being tested, what is the design of our faith being tested? What is the God-ordained design? It's to do what? Produce endurance. And that's something how the Lord has just connected Sunday's teaching with this one, because remember, the last behavior we're talking about is love endures all things. That's the same word. Hupomeno. Endure. That word means to persevere, to remain under. Well, that's harsh. A bearing up under hardship, troubles, difficulties, or problematic circumstances. You just remain up under it. You don't escape it. You don't run from it. You just there. But what's happening during the whole time while you're there? You are supposed to be, I am supposed to be, we're supposed to be maintaining our faith in God. That goes back to Abraham, who was fully persuaded that what God had promised. So what's our promise that we hold on to, that we can hold on to in the middle of this trial? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I want you to read it. Put it in your hearing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know it, but let's look at it again. Romans 8, 28. This is why we can rejoice. Now I'm going to read in the proper Greek word order, because the NASB and several others have, and we know that God calls all things together for good to those who love God. But in the Greek word order, is the for those who love God is first. It's called being in the emphatic position. So the emphasis is on the fact that this promise is only for those who love God. All things work together for good. So if we are those who are the called, see the rest of that, who are the called according to his purpose, then we have a promise that we can hold on to, just like Abraham when he held on to that promise that even at 99 years old, he was going to be the father of many nations. So no matter how dark your trial is, or how many trials you're facing at the same time, we have a promise that we can hold on to, that this is working out for his glory and my good. That's good news. That's good news. Let's go back to James. So, count it all joy, consider it all joy, reckon it to be a joyous occasion, my brothers, when you encounter and are completely surrounded. The word encounter means to fall into the middle of, and you are completely surrounded by it. It's like falling into water. When you fall in the water and fall below the surface, you are completely surrounded by water. Up, down, left, right, all around. That is what he's saying about trials. Trials may be to that level. Mm-hmm. Now that is pretty rough. Well, even when it's to that level, he says, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. The ability to stay under a trial, no matter how long it lasts. And that's the part the Lord is dealing with me about. No matter how long it lasts, to just stay there. Don't complain. It is what it is. Because we know God is greater than the trial. Amen? If he hadn't gotten rid of it, it ain't supposed to be gotten rid of. And here's another great thing. Even if you're missing it, and you don't know what's going on and all that, we can answer that down. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And if he takes his time answering that, all that's part of the design. We just have to keep our eye looking unto Jesus, fix our gaze, and keep it there. Because the longer that trial lasts, the more of a challenge it's going to be. But the greater the growth, if we respond biblically, scripturally, like he would have us to respond. That's the key. It produces, and since we don't, if the word endurance doesn't quite do it for you, the testing of your faith produces the ability for us to stay up under that trial as for as long as a trial is lasting. That's what faith produces. Our ability to stay under that trial, just remain under it, to persevere through it, no matter how hard, how problematic, no matter how the troubles, the difficulties. In verse 4, and let endurance have. Let have. That's one Greek word. allow, give control over to. Just let it happen. Don't fight it. Let endurance, steadfastness, let our ability to step under this trial have its perfect result. See, as the trial goes on and it's going on and going on and going on, well, our ability to step under it, known as endurance, steadfastness, persevering through it, what it's doing is causing us to become stronger and stronger in our faith and in our ability to remain up under a very hard situation while continuing to trust God. So notice, it's faith that produces the endurance. Did you catch that? It's not endurance or being able to step under the trial in a vacuum. No, faith is producing that. Well, that means our continuous trusting God is what enables us to stay up under the trial, because we haven't taken our eyes off of him. He's still there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. That's the challenge, is to keep our eyes off of the blowing sea like Peter and keep it on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the challenge. And that's what he's getting us to do right here. He's trying to teach us that. Just so let it, endurance and steadfastness, have its perfect result. The word perfect means to accomplish its goal. Let steadfastness, let endurance, let perseverance accomplish its goal, which is to get you through that trial while continuing to trust God. Another word for perfect means to achieve its purpose. Perfect means that which is complete, full, wanting in nothing. It means to finish, to reach its end. Let endurance allow it. In other words, stay up under it until the trial ends. The word result means work. Let endurance have its perfect work or result. Let it achieve the outcome that it was designed to bring about. And here's the big payoff for staying up under that trial and continuing to trust God. Here it is. So that, here's the purpose, you may be spiritually mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Look at that payday. But you never get to that without going through the trial all the way through. I think about my sister Judith Ann Harris Kirkland. She was over 10 years with that extreme pain. Another Judy Greasy, wife of Hall of Fame quarterback Bob Greasy of the Miami Dolphins. 10 years of cancer. We don't know what the assignment is and how long. But we know that God is faithful and he remains with us through that trial. And here's I know this is not a real happy message, but if you can receive it, it's really to it mature us. When the trial starts and it hasn't gone away after a month or two, three or four, whatever, then get ready for the long haul. Just say, Lord, I'm in it for 10 years. If it's 10 years, let's go. Because if he does alleviate it in the next month, you know, your mindset is not, oh, no, it's not over with yet. See, that's where complaining comes in. That's where all the other stuff comes in. And then we said it before, that makes the trial harder. Someone once wrote, commentator wrote concerning this, let it be fairly developed, talking about faith, patience. Let it produce its appropriate effects without being hindered Talking about faith, patience. Let it not be obstructed in its fair influence on the soul by murmuring, complaining, or rebellion. Can you see that? That's a very good note. Let's read it again. Let it produce its appropriate effects without being hindered. Can we hinder the effects of? Yes. How? By complaining, murmuring, or rebellion. Patience under trials, he goes on to say, is fitted to produce important effects on the soul, and we are not to hinder them in any manner by a perverse spirit or by opposition to the will of God, end quote. That is just sitting up under it. Lord, this didn't happen outside of your will. Remember, we talked about the connection. I think we started talking about that on Sunday. The connection between the sovereignty of God and our suffering. Our suffering does not happen in a vacuum, meaning outside of the will of God. It wasn't no oops, didn't mean for that to happen. It's always right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And so let's not fight it. Let's not murmur. Let's not complain. And Father, that's a prayer I pray for us, that we will not obstruct patience, endurance. We'll let it have its fair influence on our very being. We will not obstruct it by murmuring, complaining, or rebelling. We will not hinder your work in any manner by a perverse spirit or by opposing your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father God, I do thank you for this word. I pray that it was a word in due season, that we'll receive it, grow by it. As we grow in grace, let us grow in the gift of endurance and perseverance, the gift of patience, the gift of faith. All of those gifts of grace, that we will grow in those gifts. We'll use them. They will operate more fully in our lives because of the word spoken here tonight. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen.